It's truly a privilege for me to be here this morning, and I can see that this is a church that is speaking in tongues. So that is wonderful to see brothers and sisters, different nationalities. Some people speak English, some people speak Spanish, some other Hindu, I guess, and or Hindi. But that's really wonderful. And I'm going to be speaking in English. This is a wonderful language. It's a little bit difficult for me, but I speak it, and I hope you understand it. Or not that you understand, but that you understand me because of my accent. But I would like to take the time during this first section and share with you a topic. The topic is the incomparable Christ. Someone told me a long time ago, Hermes, you cannot go wrong if you speak about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's right. All the time when I get to a church, the first time I speak about the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's what we're going to do. And in the second section, we're going to finish the same topic. So I invite you to go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we're going to be reading from verses 5 to 8. 5 to 8. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So we're going to be speaking about this wonderful person, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. There has never been a person like the Lord. No one is like the Lord Jesus Christ on the face of the earth. There has been kings, presidents, generals, sages, and scientists, but none of them, not even all of them together, can compare to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we think about the person of the Lord, we're going to see that he's superior, like the book of Hebrews says it. He's superior in every way. When we think about his wisdom exceeds that of Solomon, even the wisdom of Albert Einstein, or Stephen Hawking, this great man, mathematician and physician, but sadly not a Christian. And the Lord Jesus Christ had a wisdom that was perfect and infinite. No one is like him in his wisdom. His power exceeds that of greatest men in the world. Most powerful kings and presidents, statements and military people cannot compare. They don't have the power that the Lord Jesus Christ has. His love, is infinitely loving. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ left heaven to come to this world, a world that is in darkness, in sin, even knowing that he was going to suffer, that he was going to be rejected, he decided to come and give his life for us on that cross. That's why the Bible says that the only begotten Son, you know, came to die for us on the cross. That word begotten in Greek is monogenes. Monogenes means the only one of that kind, the only one in that class. That means that Jesus Christ is unique. No one is like the Lord Jesus, because he is the only one like that. He's God himself who took flesh and came to live among this human race. So he's the incomparable Christ. Therefore, we're going to consider three aspects of the person of Jesus Christ in these verses in Philippians chapter 2. First, we're going to think about Christ's desire to come to this world. Christ desires to come to this world. So that's what we're going to do this first section. And in the second section, we're going to be thinking also about Christ's deprivation in this world. And finally, Christ's degradation in this world. Verse 5 is a very interesting verse. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The phrase, let this, denotes that the preceding verses, verses 1 through 5, are related specifically to verses 6 to 8, the ones we just read. And in those verses 1 through 5, in that chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is speaking about the kind of life that every believer should have. He exhorts us to have the same love, if you read those four verses, to be unanimous, being of one accord, to be in the same spirit. We have the Holy Spirit in us. And if we allow the Holy Spirit to live his life in us, so we're going to give the fruit of the Holy Spirit, love, kindness, and all of them. So he exhorts the Philippians and us to be in the same spirit and in the same mind. That's something very important. This life is to be demonstrated. Not only I can talk about it or say it, but I have to live it. Jim Gibson, a great man of God, used to say, it's not what they say, it's what they do, what demonstrate their lives. And that is true. We need to have a life that is demonstrated in acts, in a practical way. And we know that Paul is speaking here what we don't have to do. We don't have to be in strifes. We don't have to try to be people who are not humble, arrogance. Rather, he says we should live a humble life, a humble life. Putting everyone before us. Imagine that. So this mind is a life that leads the believer to look not only to his own things, but look at the things of others first. Now I ask you a question. Do you always do that? Do you look for the things of others first before you? Most of the times, I don't do that. So Paul is asking something that is very difficult to do. It's very practical, but many of us don't do it. So he says we should do that. And Paul exhorts the Philippians to be a family in Christ that have everything in common and to live in perfect unity and harmony. The Greek word for unanimous is synkikos. I don't know Greek, but I don't know even the pronunciation. But synkikos is a word that is a combination of two words. Son, which means with, and the word psychos, which means breath. Or we can say that this is the breath of life. So what Paul is saying, that believers are called to a unity where they share their lives and souls with one another. So this is a community where we get together and we have everything in common and we share it with one another. So that's having the mind of Christ. So are we having the mind of the Lord? Now, after that, in verse 5, Paul gives us a Christ example. And we are told to be of the same mind as him. He is the model to follow. And he is the example that we need. He had a life of pure love, of sincere service, of putting aside his own interests to look for the interest of other people. Imagine, he left heaven to come to earth, a perfect place for a place of darkness. He left the worshiping of angels to receive just pain and betrayal of men. But he decided to come. He put first you and me to come to this world. So we can say that the Lord is the incomparable person, the incomparable Christ. There are no human or angelic words that can express the love, mind, and desire of Christ for humanity. He loved us too much. Still, Paul tells us that we both have the same mind. That's not easy, but he calls us to have it. The word mind in Greek is phroneite, or phroneite, and comes from phroneo, which has to do with our understanding, our attitude, and our mindset. So we realize the challenge. The challenge, brothers and sisters, is immense. His shoes are too big for us. And our life will never reach to the level of esteem he had for us. But we are going to try. And we should try and put all our effort to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So, the first point that I want to make is in verses 5 and 6. Christ's desire for this world. Once again, I'm going to read verse 5 and 6. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So Jesus decided to come to this world. His desire was to seek and save that was lost. You and I, we were lost in our sins, heading to hell. But the Lord saw that. He knew that we couldn't be saved through religion, through education, through works. So he said, I'm going to save them. So in order to do that, he had to come to the world, to the world. Verse 6 says, he was in the form of God. So he's that infinite spirit, immortal, that no one can see. And he is God himself. The verse says that he was in the form of God and equal with God. Nevertheless, he did not think that being equal with God was an excuse not to come to rescue us. He could have said, well, I'm the Son of God. Why have to go to the world to rescue these sinners? They already failed. Let them go to hell. He didn't do that. He loved us so much, and he decided to come, even when he is the Son of God. So this verse is forceful and declares that Jesus already existed before coming to this world. In fact, he is before everything was. That is why the writer says about him, who being in the form of God. So he's eternal. He's God himself. So he loved us so much that he did not esteem being equal with God as something to be exploited. He didn't consider it of value. Not that it was not of value. He did not take it into account when considering coming to look for you and for me. The point of this verse is that Christ didn't consider his godly status and authority something to be grasped for his own personal interest or benefit. He understood the value of you, of every soul in this world, and he was willing to come to save us. So the Greek word for equal, because it says that he was or he is equal to God, is isos. It is the same word used in John 5:18. The Lord Jesus had healed a man and told the Jews, my Father is working, and I work as well. Then the Jews wanted to stone him because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal to God. Same word in Greek, isos. So the Lord Jesus stated that he was equal to his Father. 1 John 14 and verse 9, he said, "He who has seen me has seen the Father." He also said, "I and my Father are one." John 10, 30. So he claimed to be equal with God and proved that he was so, because what he did is something that none of us can do. Despite everything, being equal to God, he considered humans so valuable as to leave the glory and come to this world in the form of a man. Amen. Would you have done that? Let's imagine you are a king. And as a king, you have to rescue your citizens that are far away from your kingdom. And to rescue them, you have to leave your throne, your crown, your power, and go to where they are and be like them. Well, it would be hard for us to do it. But God, who is perfect, did it for us in his Son, Jesus Christ. Something that is not even close to it, but is a shadow of what the Lord Jesus Christ did, is Moses in Egypt. Moses in Egypt. He didn't consider his authority as a prince, nor his social status as something of value to which he could cling so as not to serve God and his people. Rather, the reproach of Christ had greater riches than the treasures of the Egyptians, because he had his eyes on the reward. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, verse 26. So what could be more valuable than the wealth, education, and power of Egypt? In those days, Egypt was the empire. We can say the same thing about the United States right now. So the empire that is ruling in the world is the United States. So what could be bigger than the wealth, education, and power of the United States? And Moses was in Egypt. Moses was educated there. He was a prince. He had the power, the military training probably. And this is the man that decides to leave everything that he has. Even in the future, he could have been the next Pharaoh, but he doesn't see that. He refuses to get all this, to go and do what the Lord tells him to do. Go and speak to Pharaoh. Tell them to leave my people, or let my people go. And he goes when he's 80, I think. So that gives us hope that we can do something even when we are old, because he was the liberator of the Israelites at that age, imagine. So we can see that he was willing to leave everything for the glory of God. So we can do the same. We can serve the Lord, and we can serve his people. Now, how are you serving the Lord? How are we living at this moment in life for the glory of God? I hope we are doing everything that the Bible is telling us to do. So in the next section, we're going to be thinking about the next 2 points. We have just looked at the first point. The Lord Jesus Christ desired to come to this world. But then when he came to this world, and we're going to see this, Christ's deprivation in this world, he deprives himself from many things. And we're going to see that. And at the end, we're going to see that Christ's degradation in this world. And sounds a little bit weird, but you will understand when we see this next time, on next section. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. Thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our Savior. He died for us. He came to this world and shed his blood in that cross to save us. Thank you, Lord, because he was not only on that cross, he was buried, and at the third day he rose again with great power. And we are his fruit, the fruit of his suffering. And he has rescued what was lost. Thank you so much. Thank you for saving our souls. for making us your children. And we pray that we will have his mind, his attitude, and that we will follow his steps. In Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.